I am looking forward to the day when a man from every nation and every tongue will gather around and sing before the throne. Won't that be a marvelous day? I don't know if they're going to sing Holy, 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 but I sure hope so. I love that song. That's a great, great hymn. Thank you, Mike, for coming and representing Gideon's. In a few weeks, just so you'll know, we are going to take a collection for the Gideon's in a few weeks. And so we want you to be praying about that and preparing for that gift. And in a few weeks, we'll have a special offering for the Gideons to try to minister to that need. Today, after the service, the box that's in the back there, one of the deacons will move that box in the hallway, and we'll be taking a special offering for balanced evangelism today as well. So that'll be in the back in the hallway today. I want to encourage you back here this afternoon. This afternoon from 4 to 7, We've even canceled clubs because we want to make sure everyone has the opportunity to come for the seminar on balanced evangelism. I really believe strongly in what Pete and Mary Mothershead are doing about evangelism and trying to get the whole gospel to people out there in need, and I think it could be a great benefit for all of you, so I encourage you to come back tonight. Now, just a little thing here you should know, though. If he says anything negative about me, any snide remarks about my golf game, I've seen his golf game, and he's really bad, and I'm really not all that bad of a fisherman in all reality. I just don't, and I don't know why I don't, but I just don't fish. Pete is a great guy in a lot of ways. I mentioned this last week to you. I'm here in Spencerport because I made a contact with him, and in that contact, it renewed some other contacts I had at Master's Seminary, and friends of his and friends of mine, and lo and behold, I went to New York, and now I've been cold ever since. Thanks, Pete. It's all yours.
Well, usually when I know a pastor, as long as I've known your pastor, I say, see me afterwards, and I'll tell you some things you don't know. But not with Pastor Valentine. What you see is what you get. What you hear is what he thinks and what he believes. He's an open book, isn't he? And I'm thankful to the Lord for God bringing him here. It's encouraging to see how the Lord has been using him and his wife. And we'll go fishing someday. I'll see whether or not that's true. We'll leave the golf alone. I'm not very good. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. You have the history of the church in the book of Acts, the foundation of it, the spreading of the gospel, starting of the Great Commission being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's traveled some 3,000 miles, over 3,000 miles. He's sent by a church at Antioch. Interesting enough, the church at Antioch, if you go back to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, you would find some godly men there because of the persecution. We're sent from Cyrene to Antioch, and they were instrumental in starting the church at Antioch. And, of course, the church at Antioch was a sending church of the missionary Paul, who we're going to be looking at today. Some 800 years have passed. Mythology had been going on and philosophy in the country of Greece. I had the privilege with my wife of being there about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And this chapter is such a vital chapter to us because we saw the different, not synagogues, but actual pillars of places that they built for worshiping the different gods. And most of those are still erected. You can see most of the pillars, most of the buildings. Paul enters the city from the south, and as he enters the city from the south, the first thing he sees is these 12 statues, and he sees that the inscription on one of them, the place where they gathered to worship who they called the unknown God. Now, Acts chapter 17 is a very important chapter. I believe witnessing is understanding where people are in their spiritual lives and starting where they are and taking them where you can take them in the gospel. Paul certainly understood the culture he was in here. And in Acts chapter 17, if you study it and look at it and think about it, even after the message today, there are a lot of insights on here and on how to witness in the world that you and I live in today. The reason I don't teach a method for evangelism is probably because a method doesn't work. If you want to get professions of faith, then just be a good salesman. People today sign the dotted line for things that don't mean much. And I can find that it's easy to get some people to even pray and ask Jesus in their life, if that's the method you're using, that you're trying to get them to that place. However, you'll find that as time has progressed, that everything that comes around goes around. And if you've done any witnessing on secular campuses, in fact, if you've done much witnessing in the world at all today, I don't have to tell you a method doesn't work. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work as time has went on is because the minds of our young people have been so flooded in secular universities that it's just everyone believes their own thing and they believe nothing. And so you have a dichotomy of beliefs out there today. People are virtually all over the place in their belief. And so Paul, understanding that, gave us some great insights in this chapter. So let's pray and we'll look into it and ask God to give us these insights and make them applicable in our lives. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Gideons, a ministry that is sending the gospel in the Bible all over the world. And thank you for those who labor in that ministry. Thank you that you have given us the Bible and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to interpret it and understand it. And he even works in our life to apply it in our lives. Thank you for this wonderful text that we're going to look at today. And if we're open to your teaching, there will be insights that will help us be more effective witnesses for you in this world today. Thank you for the heritage that we have as we looked at some of it even this morning in the Sunday school hour. That faithful men and women took the gospel and established the foundation of the church. And we are here today to enjoy it and to carry it on to the time when your son returns. Help us to do it faithfully. Help us to do it biblically. And thank you for what we can learn today. Might it become more than something that impresses our minds today? And might it be something that finds a part in our everyday life? As we go about our daily lives, witnessing for you and only for your glory. And we'll thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, in verse 16, Paul says, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Paul perceived many things within this text that we will look at. First, he understood his culture. Today, if you're going to be effective at witnessing, you've got to understand where people are. You've got to understand your culture. The first thing you teach a missionary when they go to a foreign field is the language, and you teach them to understand the culture. There are ways that we do here that would not be accepted in other lands. If you're going to be effective, you must understand your culture. When Paul came into this town, he understood the culture. That is what they believed. If you notice, the first thing he saw in the city was that it was religious, but it was given over to idols. Idolatry is simply the worshiping of what's been created instead of the Creator. And they were given over. They were religious people in their own way. And that's what you have today. Religions today, people choose a religion that doesn't alter their lifestyle. They'll choose a church that gives them what they want and what they like, but it doesn't condemn them on sin, nor does it impress them to live their life for Christ. And in this country today, we have all kinds of religions. We have different religions that worship different gods in this country today. There is a plurality of religions worshiping today, in this very moment, in different places, a plurality of gods. So you see, what Paul was up against a few thousand years ago, the same thing exists today, and maybe even more so. But it said that when he saw their idolatry and the fact that they were falling down and worshiping idols, it says he was provoked. In the original language, it means he was very troubled. It means almost angered to it, because God was being robbed of the worship that was due him. And religious people were ignorantly worshiping statues. And so it bothered Paul. It provoked Paul. I don't know what it does to you when you listen to the news and you hear of things like this today, and we do. We ought to be just as provoked as Paul was. It ought to move us to do something about it, is what I'm saying. Well, he goes on in verse 17, "Therefore, on the basis of what he saw, knowing where they were, worshiping false gods, worshiping pagan gods, religious in their own way, he reasoned with them in the synagogue. Now, when it says it reasoned, he reasoned with them in the synagogue, you have to go over to chapter 17, the second verse, and the last part of the verse. Then Paul, I'll read the whole verse, as was his custom. This was just his lifestyle, please, if you please. This is how he lived. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what the conditions were. This is the life of Paul. And this is a model for us to pattern after. Then Paul, as a custom was, went to them, and for 3 days, three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from what? The Scriptures. We witness with the Scriptures. It's not a philosophy that gets a person saved. It's not pragmatism or appealing to people on terms of making the gospel a prosperity gospel, which is going on in our country today in too many places. We're trying to promote the gospel that believe the gospel and everything will be well in your life. Well, pardon me, but when you believe the gospel, you have a cross to carry. And it's not all right all the time. It's not an easy life. It's a life of forsaking and following, as we saw this morning. And so Paul gets right to the point. He always used the Scriptures. We're going to witness. We need to witness through the Scriptures. He goes on, he says he witnessed in the synagogues to the Jews first. Paul knew where people gathered. And by the way, he knew he had the right answer, so he wasn't afraid to go to the synagogue. I think sometimes today we're afraid to go to people that are cult or cultists because we're afraid of what they believe. Well, listen, we have the truth. The Lord said, my word is truth. And the truth has more power than what they have. And we need not be ashamed, nor need we be bashful, but we shall be and can be bold because we have the truth. And so we can stand up against any religion or any cult or any person with the truth because we have the truth. It's all here. It's in the Scriptures. And so he went to the synagogue, probably not the easiest place. And what did he do? He didn't trot on them. It said he reasoned with them. You know, when you share truth, it makes sense. One of the things I have found when I am witnessing to people, I like to let them talk. Because the more they talk, the more they start not even believing themselves. Because they don't have truth, they don't know truth, they're not sharing truth, and what they believe, they almost don't believe themselves when they hear it. But Paul reasoned with the Scriptures, and he started at the synagogues. And then he went to the Gentile worshipers. Here's a Jew whose heart's desire was for the Jews to be saved. He already said that in Romans 10:1. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that the Israelites might be saved. Where does God send him? To the Gentiles. God does have a sense of humor. So he witnesses in the synagogue. He witnesses to the Gentiles. Oh, and in the marketplace. So in other words, his life was pointed at getting the gospel out. And he would go where people would gather. He would walk where people would be. And he would make it a point daily, wherever he was, to be a witness. Sometimes I think we think witnessing is a ministry. Sometimes I think we try to use the church as a cop-out for the gospel. While it's true we should try to invite people to church, that's a worthy thing, a right thing to do. We often use that as our means of witnessing, when we ought to be witnessing. And the longer time goes on, my experience is I'm traveling not just in this country but around the world. People are becoming less interested in fundamental churches. They're becoming less interested in fundamental churches. Maybe because for years we've tried to use the church as the place to reach people, when the church is the place we're supposed to be fed, fellowship, grow in the word, encourage one another, minister to one another, worship the Lord, and go out into the world and make an impact. Now that's been God's plan from the beginning. And somehow, because we've not been adequately equipped and fear has overwhelmed us, we've used the church as our resource for witnessing. And while I think it's one of the tools, I don't think it's the main one. I think the main one is where you live and where you work, and who your dentist is, and who your doctor is, and the people that God brings into your life. Witnessing is not going through some methodical outline. It's sowing seeds. one biblical thought at a time. A biblical thought that relates to where they are in their life. And you'll see the mastery, how Paul does this in Acts 17. Well, notice some of the people that he is witnessing to in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. This was not an easy group of people to witness to. If you understand what Stoics, philosophers, and Epicureans were and what they believed. Your Stoics lived for fleshly pleasures. Do you have anyone like that in New York? Kind of the same kind of people, wasn't it? I think the American dream teaches us that if we're not careful. Not that we shouldn't apply ourselves and be as successful with the abilities and opportunities that God gives us, but boy, if that's all there is to life is being successful in America, we are really cheating ourselves greatly. That is merely a springboard to use it for God's glory. It puts us in places where we can be lights and salt. And we ought to look at providence in that way. You live providentially where you are. And where you work, you are providentially placed there. And this church is strategically built by Christ right here in this community. And he wants this church to reach its community. And so it's all providential. And I think it's exciting when you understand the magnificence of God in his sovereignty, that he has designed us to be a part of that. He wants us in on it. It's incredible. There's a reason why you work where you work. There's a reason why you live where you live. Why you have this doctor and that dentist and this dry cleaners and that grocery store. You're light and salt to that person in that place. And so he had the Epicurean. By the way, they believed that when you die, it was all over. You ever talk to anyone like that? Well, if you witness, you have. There are all kinds of people that believe, eat, drink, and be merry, because when you die, it's all over. Surprise! No, it's not all over. Then you've got the Stoic philosophers. They relied on their own self-sufficiency. They were the master of their own faith and the captain of their own souls. And a haughty people, proud people, people all caught up in the world and what it has to offer them. Both of them trying to make sense out of life without biblical revelation. And you can't do that. And we have people all around us trying to achieve the American dream, trying to have their goal in life. And when they get it, they're not going to be content because they're seeking after the wrong thing. They're really trying to live their life without being biblically directed. And they're not biblically directed because they don't know the Lord. Well, their response to witness, and we see some similar responses. Some of them said in verse 18, what's this babbler trying to say to us? Oh, there are people that think we're a little off. He goes on, he says, others said, he seems to be proclaiming a foreign God. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus in the resurrection. That's our message, by the way. That's the gospel. That's what we teach them. And yet they got interested enough in verse 19 that they took him to Areopagus. I don't know if there's anyone here ever been to Greece or not, but I've been there. I've been at Areopagus. In fact, I stood on Mars Hill and read this chapter, this sermon of Paul's, this witnessing of Paul's, and my wife recorded it with a camera. It was a wonderful experience. Areopagus is a big hill in Greece. And on the top of that hill is a huge, magnificent sculptured building. By the way, you just have a gorgeous church here. Have I told you that? You have a wonderful building here. It's a huge place where judgmental things would go on and philosophies would go on. And they wanted to hear more, so they took him up to that very place. Verse 20, you are bringing some strange things to our ears. There are many people that the gospel is a very strange thing to them. They haven't heard it. They don't know what it is. Therefore, we want to know more what these things mean. That is an open door. God is continuing to allow Paul the opportunity to witness. If people don't give me that opportunity, I don't keep going. If God's not involved working in their life, opening that door, I don't feel I can open that door. I wait on God. I'll let my life open that door in time or someone else. But God's timing is always proper. For all the Athenians and all the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. Wow, what a way to spend your life. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious." I would have thought that he may have started a different way witnessing to them. I would have thought he would have maybe rebuked their idolatry, maybe jumped right into the gospel. But Paul was much wiser than that. Paul wanted to stimulate their thinking, and that's what witnessing is. It's sowing seeds that cause people to rethink and to think about what you're saying. He said, "I perceive that in all things you're very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," they said they had an erection of a building to the unknown God, but in their heart they really knew there was a God, or they wouldn't be erecting pillars to worship him, by the way. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore," notice how he begins to witness, "therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now that is very interesting to me. Instead of beating up on their religion, which we have a tendency to do sometimes, which starting on a negative note generally doesn't end on a positive note, by the way. I will witness to a lot of people. I'll know the church they attend or what they believe, and I could just beat up on it if I wanted to. I could try to prove it an error. But instead of doing that, he started this way. He said, "I'm going to help you understand what your religion isn't teaching you." Pretty important, isn't it? I think he had a listening ear. What they wanted to know was, who is the unknown God? So he said, I'm going to let you in on who that is. He goes on. He says, and notice how he starts. And in verse 23, let's finish verse 23. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Who is he? He's God. What God? He's the God of creation. He made the world and everything that in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Wow, he said a lot in a few words. He really started where I begin my witnessing today. My witnessing begins in Genesis 1:1. We are living in a world today where you have people that are evolutionists or don't believe in creation, and I think if you want to know who God is, look at creation. The magnificence of God, the psalmist even told us, is on display in front of us every day. We were staying with a couple, a doctor who's a surgeon in horse heads. And I went out one evening and just sat on the hill until it got dark. Squirrels were running around me. Deer were running across me. And out on the hill was this magnificent display of the beauty of fall. And I kept saying, how can you say, who is God? You see his handiwork every day. And Paul begins by telling them about the God of creation. Quite an interesting point to start with. He created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He goes on in verse 25, and he reveals to them that nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath to all things. He was telling them that your existence is because of God's provision. Your life itself he created. The air that you breathe he gives to you. Continues on, and he's really exalting God, is he not? He's revealing to them that all that you are and all that you have, God gave it to you. He's a gracious God, is he not? And I would say the same for you and I today. Everything we have, life itself, he gave to us. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling. Oh, even providence is under the sovereign hand of God. It goes on in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Reminded me of Romans 1:20. Verse 29, therefore, since we are an offspring of God, since God created us, and he created us in his image, and he created us to know him and worship him, since therefore we are his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. I would say there's a mild rebuke here about idolatry. I would say that he's saying, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping a statue, an idol. The one you need to worship is the one who created you, who is sovereignly giving you life itself day by day and all the provisions of life. Now, he's went through creation. He's went through the sovereignty of God. He's went through the grace of God and the goodness of God. He's went to that with people who have been worshiping statues and idols. And you say, well, when's he going to get to the gospel? Well, hold on. He's setting them up for it. It goes in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Wow. What's the ignorance about? The ignorance is about not knowing him. And because you don't know him, you're worshiping these silly statues. You need to rethink, who is God? He's not made of man's hands. He is the creator. Well, truly these times God has overlooked, but now, commands all men to repent. One of the driving motivations for the evangelism ministry that I've written is because of repentance is lacking in evangelism today. We are so burdened to see people go into the kingdom of heaven and so desirous to see them saved that it amounts to asking Jesus in your heart so you can go to heaven. No, that doesn't work. No, you accept Jesus as the one who paid the debt for your sins. You accept Christ as the payment of your sins. You accept Christ in order God will make you righteous in his sight, that he will say your sins are forgiven. The results of that is someday you'll go to heaven. That's not the reason. The reason is you're a sinner and need a Savior. And that's why when the angel announced to Joseph and Mary, and even when he was born, the angels and the choir said, there's born to you this day a what? A Savior. Man's a sinner. Sinners need a Savior. Being left out today. Much of what's being taught today is accept Christ so you can go to heaven. No, you need a Savior. And to have that Savior, I want you to know you must repent. Now, that's an interesting word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn there just a moment. We've got to work through this thing of repentance. Some people try to... I think today there is a leading into what I call Reformed theology, which is this. There are some men that have gotten a little aggravated at the seeker mentality and the easy believism, and they're overemphasizing lordship salvation. Notice I said overemphasizing. And as a result of that, we're trying to make a lordship mature person when they come to Christ, and you can't do that. And I think it's because we don't understand repentance. So we're going to fly through this real quick, write some notes. It's very important. You see it defined and demonstrated in verse 9. You see how it happened in verse 4 and 5. We covered this in the Sunday school. They were elected by God before the foundations of the world. A biblicalist believes in the doctrine of election. The way it happens is verse 5. We schematically went through that this morning in the Sunday school. Now, when you come to verse 9, the evidence that they were true believers was a change of life. That change of life began when they repented. Repentance is a change of mind towards truth, towards who you are and your need of Christ. It results in a change of life. When there's no change of life, there's no change of mind. We're trying to get into heaven on our terms and not God's. Repentance is a turning in your mind because you're a sinner and you're willing to embrace the truth about Jesus Christ because he is the only way to heaven because he said so. And he is the one that says how we get to heaven. And so here you have it demonstrated and defined. For they themselves declared unto us what manner of entry we had unto you and how you, here it is, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When you become a true believer, you begin serving God. You begin worshiping God. And it's the evidence that you've turned to his son to be your savior, recognizing you're a sinner, and you believed it in your heart and you've embraced Christ as your savior. And so repentance is an act of man. It is a choice of man. People ask me sometimes, well, how does it weave and cleave together? I said, you can ask God when you get to heaven. Nobody knows the answer to that any more than what you can explain to me. The Trinity and the deity. Within the one Godhead, there are three people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All equal in power, all separate, all one. I don't understand that. I believe it. How does election, free will, and the choice of man and the duty of the church weave together? We'll look at some of that this afternoon in the seminar because we need to understand it. Now let's complex it a little bit more. 2 Peter 3:9 is the desire of God that every man repent. I'm not willing that no one should perish, but that everyone should repent. I don't believe in limited atonement. I read again this morning in 1 John chapter 2 in our devotions together that when God sent his son to die, he died for the whole world. He paid the sins of the whole world, but man has to claim that. Man has to come to the place where he repents and comes to Christ as a sinner, recognizing his need to be saved, embracing Christ into his life. I say, how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter 11. And beside this verse, I'd like for you to write, if you write in your Bible, write 2 Timothy 2:25, or write that reference down anyway, because it's just another support to this verse. Repentance is inseparable from faith. If you have faith, you will repent. If you repent, you will have faith. You cannot separate them. They are both a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 and Acts 11:18. Follow with me. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance. Wow. So yeah, here you have the desire of God for man to repent. Here you have the choice of man when he hears the word to repent. And here you have the fact that God gives to man repentance to believe. He says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:25. So the conclusion of that is what Jonah of old said and is woven throughout the whole scriptures, salvation is of the Lord. God is the one that begins it. He's the one that illuminates the witness that we take, grants understanding, gives repentance, and the person chooses by faith to trust in Christ. Now, Paul knew that. Go back to our text. What's he warning them about in verse 30? In verse 30, he says, truly these times of ignorance, God's overlooked. But now he commands every man everywhere to repent because is missing in a law of witnessing. Folks, there is a day of judgment coming. And people seem to not understand that. And Paul was going to make that very clear. Because he, God, the God who created you, the God who gives you life, the God who became incarnate on earth and died for your sins in order that you could spend forever with him, the God who did all that has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, and he has given us the assurance of this through the resurrection of Christ. Oddly enough, here you have a country that's filled with Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. About 4 years ago when we were there, we sent a team of people there witnessing. We gave to the fundamental churches in Greece, over 500 contacts of people who are interested in the gospel. Paul's ministry is still going on. Strangely enough, in this country that still has Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, on Good Friday in Athens, flags are lowered to half-mast. On Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, they're raised again. Maybe Paul's witness is still going on today. I believe it is. It's still having an impact. Well, Paul started at a peculiar place in witnessing. Much of evangelism starts with the gospel. And in reality, it should start with where people are, in their knowledge, in their belief. I don't have to tell you who the God of creation is. You know him. That is the very point and place to start witnessing with a lot of people. You can go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2 to Genesis 3 and cover what Paul just covered. And it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's easy to understand. It's easy to communicate. The point is God has to give them the understanding and the conviction. Paul was very wise in his witnessing. And yet at the same time, he didn't leave anything out on the gospel. He brought repentance into the gospel. And then notice the response of the people, and it's very similar today, in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You ever have anyone mock you when you start witnessing to them or handing any Bibles out? Oh, yeah, part of life. Paul used to be that way, didn't he? In fact, he went beyond that. He persecuted people. And then God came down while he was walking on the road to Damascus and enlightened him to his need of a Savior and saved him. And he was a great witness and left a legacy behind for us to follow. Well, some will mock. Others said, we'll hear you again. Some people are interested. You share the gospel. You don't know where they are, but they're a little interested. You can keep witnessing to them. Some of them joined him, verse 34. But before Paul came to Athens, and after he left Athens, he was doing the same thing. The point is the response of people didn't alter his witness. He continued to be a witness. And I fear that sometimes if we don't see fruit, we have a tendency to think it doesn't work or I can't do it. Or if we share our faith with someone that we love or someone that God has given us the opportunity to and there's a negative reaction towards us, we tend to think I've been rejected and just feel that we're a failure and can't witness anymore. Well, what the scriptures teach me is all of that's part of witnessing. Yes, some will mock. Some will want to hear more. And some will believe. And my duty isn't to get them saved. My duty is to tell them how to be saved. And I'm glad, thankful to God, that I am his witness instead of needing a witness to come to me. Aren't you? Folks, we are heaven bound. While we are here, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in church life that we lose our vision for the world. Maybe just my presence today will provoke you to think about it. Hope it does. You are his witnesses. And maybe God will be leading you. The material I've developed have been used for 40 years. It was developed by lay people like you sitting in pews. I would teach them and they'd come back and teach me more. And I would write down what they learned. And that manual is a learning manual for all of us. I hope you'll clear your schedule and be here today and we'll go through how to be more effective at seed sowing. Thank you for your time. Father, thank you for this church, for this pastor, the way you've worked in building up this church. Thank you for your grace to us every day as we recall this passage, how you have given us life, how you've given us salvation, and how you're transforming our lives. Thank you for your grace that is new every day, with your mercies that are never ending. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for letting us be your witnesses. Thank you that you revealed to us our need of a Savior. Thank you that we understood who that was. Thank you that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you that we know he paid the debt for our sins. And should there be any here today who have never really trusted in Christ to be their Savior, might you, through your Spirit and through your Word, impart to them understanding that they today might become true believers in the crucifixion, in the death of your Son, in his resurrection, and might they leave with the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the day you've given us. Stir us with this account of how Paul witnessed in this city of Greece, and help us to do the similar thing that he did there, right here where you have us in this place in your world. And for that honor and for that privilege of representing you and being your witnesses, we humbly give you praise and thanks and ask that it might be to your glory. In the name of your Son, amen.
That's a powerful verse there where he says he commands us to repent. I think it's a missing element that we think somehow, well, it's just make a decision. It's more than a decision. It says I'm going to do what he's telling me to do, not just asking me to do, but he commands us to. I don't think you could spend a better 3 hours this afternoon than being here for the seminar from 4 to 7. I don't care what sports program you're going to watch this afternoon. You can tape it. The outcome's going to be the same as they always are. Someone will win, someone will lose. But you come this afternoon from 4 to 7. These syllabus are $8 a piece, and I don't want you not to come, and not because you haven't got the $8. We'll find the $8 if you need the $8 to come from 4 to 7 this afternoon.